You would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We've been walking through how to have the type of outlook and attitude that results in receiving God's peace and joy and comfort and assurance and the confidence of our faith. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because this world throws a lot of stuff at us, and how do we be the victorious type people that God has called us to be in the midst of all of that? And we've learned so far some guidance in chapter 1 on how to have good standing before others, that we can actually have a positive impact on our relationships. We can do stuff that creates a higher possibility of better relationships within our friends and families and those kind of things. And we receive, it's a benefit when those relationships are good, isn't it? Because it's painful when they're not, right? So we have the ability to make them better, or at least to increase the odds. But we know that not everything's within our control, because we can do all the right things, and still things fall apart and not be okay. And so how do we end up having God's peace and sustaining joy and all of that stuff and confidence when circumstances are poor? And we've learned partly that's through our secret weapon. Anybody remember where our secret weapon is? It's in the mind, right? It is, sure, it is the Lord, but it's in our minds. It's the way we choose to think about, how we choose to view the things that we're encountering that enables us to have that joy and confidence. We've also seen where our power source is, and now that specifically is from God, that the way we have the strength to choose joy when we have all kinds of reasons to not be joyful. Ever feel like that some days? I have a lot of reasons why I should not be happy right now. I have a lot of reasons why I should be terrified right now. Ever feel like that? And it is our relationship with God and the way we interact and rely on Him that gives us the ability to choose that kind of attitude in the midst of those things. But the hard thing is when God's offering so many good things, it's easy to forget that it's not all about me. You know that? It's not all about my happiness and me feeling okay and me being provided for. It's not all about me. It's also about other people in our lives. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There is something separate from this man that is more valuable than his life. There is something else out there that is worth so much that it's worth sacrificing and giving up everything to possess that thing. And that thing is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and all that it entails, it doesn't just entail our salvation, it entails seeking to glorify Him. It entails reaching out to others. It entails trying to have an impact on other people's faith. It involves the attempt to live out God's character. It involves a lot of things. And we are called to treasure that kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to make someone in your life happy and you just couldn't seem to manage it. No matter what you did, they weren't happy. Have you ever had that in life? Maybe if you narrow the perspective a little bit to buying a gift for somebody. Have anybody in your life that it's very difficult to buy a gift for? It's like, nothing I buy, they seem to like. Nothing. And you try hard. And if they were to tell you, buy this and you'll make me happy, you'd be willing to buy it, right? Maybe within reason as far as the budget is concerned, but you'd be willing to buy it if you just knew what it was that would make them happy, right? Because it's difficult to make people happy. But maybe in our frustration with other people not being happy, what if we were to turn the tables on ourselves? What if someone said to you, listen, this is how I'm going to treat you. This is the way I'm going to interact with you. This is how I'm going to be. And you just need to be happy with that. Would you be happy with that? Now, some of you might say, no, and I'm going to let them know. That's not how you're going to treat me. And others of us just aren't confrontational, and we don't like confrontation, so we would just say, sure, I'll be happy with that. But on the inside, we're not, right? We're not okay with that. Because people can't just do whatever they want and expect other people to be happy with them. And the same is true with the Lord. We can't just do whatever we want and expect that he is happy with us. But the thing with the Lord that's better with people is because with people, we just wish they would just tell us how to make them happy. And sometimes, have you ever had people tell you, if you did this, you would make me happy, and you did it, and they weren't happy? Like, wait a minute, I did what you said would make you happy, and you did it, and they're still not happy. And so you're scratching your head trying to figure out, I don't know how to do this. And we just wish that we were in a relationship with someone who was transparent enough to say, this is what I want, and if we did it, they would actually be happy. Did you know we have a relationship with someone that is transparent enough to do that? Because the Lord has revealed to us his plan and purpose in the Word of God and has shown us this is how you please the Lord. And we can walk in that and please him if we walk in that. So, is God happy with you? Is God happy with me today? Is that what I should be pursuing? Well, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 16, he says, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud. What is the day of Christ? It's the day of judgment. It's when I stand before God. What Paul is saying, I'm living my life on the hope that I live it in a certain way, that when I stand before the Lord for my judgment, I can be proud. I can be happy because I know I've pleased him. I have made him happy. Isn't that a wild thing to think about, that we can make him happy? So are we living in a way that pleases him? And what does that do with, what does that have to do with my joy and peace and all of those things? And I know I said it's not about us, but that's the interesting thing about it, is we can go so far in pursuing our own happiness and at some point realize that for some reason we can't get happy in trying to get happy. And so we can start to pursue, give that up and pursue the Lord and think that, well, then I'm just going to give up on being happy and I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Only to discover that when we truly surrender and just live the way God wants us to, you know what we actually start to discover? We find the most fullness of joy that we've ever known, the greatest peace we've ever known, the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment and all of those things. And then it begins to make sense when Jesus said, seek after the kingdom of God. Put the kingdom of God first. And all these things will be added to you. That if we, it's weird. We're supposed to not be in it for ourselves. And yet at the same time, if we're not in it for ourselves, we get everything that, what does the Bible say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That the greatest satisfaction, the greatest sense of peace and joy is a life spent attempting to please him. So how do we do that? How do I live a life that has good standing before God and pleases him? We do that by living out four principles in our lives. Four principles in our lives to live out, and we will bring honor and glory, and we will please the Lord. The first, verse 15, and then we'll start going kind of in order in this passage, but for now, verse 15 of Philippians 2. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God's goal for our lives is that we would become bright, shining lights into the world. And the way we do that is by being a contrast to the corrupt way of living in our own culture. When our world is corrupt and ungodly and not hopeful, we are the ones that show a different way of looking at things, a different way of viewing things. And it's that contrast that brings the hope. If we live out our faith the right way, we end up delivering hope to other people. That's what happens. But we have to actually live it out the right way. Because unfortunately, many times what has creeped into many Christians' lives is that we end up seeing the world the same way the world does. We end up approaching the world and talking about the world and talking about our lives and pursuing the things that the world is going after. And then what happens is there's no contrast. There's no difference between us and them. And so there's no message of hope. They're not seeing anything us that they don't already have. And so there's no shining light because there's no contrast. And so we have to make sure that we are contrasting the way we live versus the way other people live. Part of that is, and so think about, there's a number of different ways that people think about life today and the way they approach them. Have you ever heard people say, you know, you should just follow your heart? Heard that before? I actually recently heard that on, I don't remember what TV show I was watching, but it was a recent enough one, wasn't that long ago, that line was said again. And that's been said for years, right? Follow your heart. But it's still said, and sometimes it's not said with that exact wording, but whatever makes you happy, you know, if it feels good, do it. Those kind of things. And that almost seems like it's right for a little bit, doesn't it? If we decide I'm going to do the things that make me happy, and we start discovering that makes me happy. And so it seems like it's right, but I think a lot of us, if we pay attention, we start to realize that that can only go so far before we end up not being happy. Because if someone said, just do whatever you want to with your money, spend it anywhere you want to all the time, just do what makes you happy, and then all of a sudden you don't have enough money to pay for your rent or your mortgage or your utilities, you won't be happy then, will you? Because living according to the principle of do whatever makes you happy, follow your heart, ends up bringing destruction at different times in our lives. That's not a good way to live. And so we need to show people, because sometimes Christians, you know how they live? They do whatever makes them happy. They choose to go to a church that makes them happy. They choose a job that makes them happy. They choose a relationship that makes them happy. Sometimes Christians are more than happy to leave one marriage and go to another just because they want to make themselves happy. And that lifestyle, and besides, think about the kind of society we'd live in if everybody said, I'm just going to do what makes me happy. You know, so I could walk up to Andrew and say, it would make me happy right now to punch him right in the face. And if you knew which NFL team he rooted for, you might be tempted to do the same thing as well. But that's not going to make him happy, is it? And so a society cannot function under that kind of principle of follow your heart. Do whatever makes you happy. And so we need to make sure that we live the kind of life that's not dedicated to that kind of purpose. We might do some things at times in order to make ourselves happy, but that's not our governing principle. And if we live that out, we will show people there is something better to be had than living that way. Or you are fine just the way you are. Have you ever heard that? Or I'm looking for someone to just tell me that they're going to accept me just the way that I am. And there is some truth to that, right? There's that old song that Billy Graham used to have at all of his crusades, Just As I Am, you know? And so there is some truth to that, and there is truth that God will accept us just the way we are initially. But I don't think that we would say to a sex offender, you're good just the way you are. I don't think we'd say a con artist or a terrorist, you're good just the way you are. We wouldn't do that. And so that idea, though it might be right in different places, isn't a principle to always live by. And I'm glad that Jesus came into my life and told me, I accept you, but I'm not good with you staying the way that you are. Because if we're being and living in ways that are destructive, then we shouldn't want the people in our lives to tell us they're okay with us just the way we are. And we want to demonstrate to the world, this is the bright shining light. There is something better than you staying in your mess, staying in your destruction. There's something better than being so short-sighted that we only focus on the here and now, the immediate gratification, rather than having a larger picture and larger scope of things. And we only, because creeping in the church, creeping in the Christian faith, is being like the world. And there's no witness to that. We are bright lights when we offer a contrast between us and the corrupt influences of the world. What about materialism? Get whatever you can. Need more stuff. My next door neighbor got more stuff. I need it. They got a new fence. I got to get a new fence. They got a new driveway. I got to get a new one. They got a new roof. I just replaced mine 3 years ago, but theirs is newer than mine. I got to get another one. They got more appliances. They got a new car. I got to get new stuff. And we go after and chase stuff all of the time, and it might make us happy for a little while, right? I mean, it might feel good if you got a new hot tub installed in your house, wouldn't it? You know, there'd be some things that it would feel good if it got stuff. A car that runs regularly, right? You know, it would feel good. But like we looked at last week, there have been plenty of people that have attained all that stuff and still found themselves empty. There's nothing wrong in getting some things, but that's not what we live for. And unfortunately, it's crept into the church. That's the whole prosperity gospel idea. That if you love Jesus, then you'll just get everything that you want materially. And the world sees that, and they see no difference between them and us. And we lose our witness because we've been corrupted by the world. And you know what's interesting? One of the reasons why some atheists don't believe that Christianity is true is because it's too good to be true. Well, think about that for a moment. I listened to debates and different things like that. That the message of the Christian faith is that we can suffer and go through difficult issues in this life and we can die. But if we put our trust in Jesus, for all eternity, we're going to live in a paradise where we're going to have every one of our provisions met and every wrong is going to be made right and we're going to be with God and we're going to be with our loved ones that are in Christ for all eternity, never again to deal with any issues. And the sinful taint that is in us will be pulled out of the way. And so the people that we think, I don't know if I want to be with them for all eternity, the reasons why we don't want to will be removed. Okay? And so there's this great, glorious paradise, and the atheist looks at that and says, that's too good to be true. Now, incidentally, so they deny that it's true, but they actually affirm something about it. It's a good message. It is a really good message. The idea that we can have paradise on the horizon for all eternity. Well, then why don't people accept that message then? Well, part of it is because in order to accept that, we have to go through some things that aren't pleasant. To give up our will, make some sacrifices. What does Jesus say? You must carry your cross if we're going to be his disciple. And isn't that the message of the cross? God himself came into the world and allowed himself to be humiliated and brutally beaten and to lose so much on that cross so that we could have life. Because in order to have the paradise, we have to go through the cross. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't want restrictions. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They want so many people today, they want God's glory and God's goodness and God's blessings in their lives without any bit of the sacrifice. They want to just be able to do what they want to do without and still have all the things that God has for them. And when they hear the truth of the gospel, that I can't just do whatever I want and receive all that God has for me, they want to run from that. That's why many of us don't exercise, right? I mean, if it was easy to have a glorious body, we'd have it, right? But it's not easy. We have to choose not to eat some of the stuff we love to eat, and we have to choose to move this body around when we'd rather just rest and relax. If it were true, our relationships would be amazingly harmonious. You know why? Because we'd learn to tolerate and put up with some things, and we'd learn to confront some things. But it's hard to confront things, and it's hard to put up with things. And so we don't have the kind of relationships we don't have because we aren't willing to sacrifice. You know what's interesting? The whole idea of being saved means being changed. Look, Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, obey is the key here. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You know that saying, when the cat's away, the mice play? Have you ever seen coworkers that when the boss isn't there and isn't looking, they're not working as hard? Okay? So not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's a little bit troubling to us doctrinally because what does Paul say elsewhere in Ephesians? You are saved not by works, but by faith in grace, right? Not by works. So why would he say work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What is the working? And then verse 13, which gives us a little bit of more insight and perhaps encouragement, says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." When I get saved, what that means is I've yielded my life to the Lord. I've chosen to trust him with my life. So if he says it, then I'm going to do it. If he says it's this way, I'm going to believe it because I've chosen to trust him with my life. That's what faith is. It's not just I believe in Santa Claus and he's going to show up and bring me some presents. No, it's an actual act of surrender and trust. And when I do that, what he does is he steps in and he gives me a nice car and a nice house and he takes all my aches and pains away and everybody loves me. Now what he does is he steps into my life and he begins to change things. He begins to rearrange some things. He begins to make things look different and he comes and backs that up with the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say change and doesn't give us all the resources. He comes in with all the resources and begins to change who we are. So then what is the work out your salvation? It's not earning salvation. It's I'm going to let him come in and make the rearrangements. And I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to walk out what it is that he's doing in my life. And there's the cross again. That I choose to surrender to live things out his way. And in that, I end up pleasing him. Because again, try this out. This is good marriage advice. I'm being sarcastic, by the way. Go to your spouse and say, you know, I'm just going to do everything I want to. And you're just going to be infatuated with me. And you're going to love me to pieces. Even though I'm going to do everything I want to do. And I'm not really going to be concerned about what you want. Try that out. And then next week, I want you to tell me how your marriage is going. Or are you still married? And yet that's exactly the way we view God. I'm going to do everything I want to, God, and you be happy with me. That's not how it works. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to surrender to his working in my life. What is the result of that? What happens when he does a work in my life? Well, it goes in two different directions. Notice he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both to will. God works in our lives to move us in the direction of living out his will for our lives. To live according to his purposes. To be obedient to his plan for my life. And what is that plan? He gives us a few nuggets here as to what that plan is. One is very easy to fulfill. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so if you find yourself in Florida and it's very freezing cold, there is no grumbling or disputing. It's hard to do, isn't it? And why is it he wants me to not grumble or dispute? Because I have stuff to grumble about, right? I have a list of things. And the reason is because if I live my life saying, I'm not happy with my life. This is not pleasing. I'm not satisfied. This isn't good, the kind of life that I have. Then what we demonstrate to the world is God cannot transform our lives. God cannot take us in our misery and in our struggles and in our hardships and give us the ability to have absolute peace, absolute joy, absolute fulfillment, and absolute confidence in the midst of anything. And then we are not that bright and shining light. Because boy, does it look strange when someone's going through a lot of crazy stuff and they're not fearful whatsoever. And they have a joy in their step. Something's not right about that guy. And usually what people do is they say, and I want to find out what's not right with that guy because I want some of what they have. Then he says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Blameless and innocent without blemish. Our goal should be to be pure, that there would be nothing unholy, nothing that is not good in us, but to be pure. that guy doesn't deserve me to be pure. They deserve my rotten attitude, right? They don't help me out. I shouldn't help them out. And then we look just like the world still. And there's no bright and shining light in the world because those who are the light aren't shining it by showing a contrast character. And he also says, verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. It's sad how many Christians rarely read the scriptures. And when they do, they just get the verse of the day, and that's all they got penetrating into their lives. Nothing against the verse of the day, but we need to be consuming the Word of God constantly in order that we can, because how do I have the mind of Christ if I don't have the mind of Christ? I need to be in His Word from Genesis to Revelation, studying it and asking questions and asking, how am I supposed to view this world? How am I supposed to behave? What is this supposed to look like? And when someone grabs a hold of a biblical worldview, it changes you. I can tell you, just by looking at people, that there's something wrong with their faith. Because Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit or by their works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're ratting ourselves out all the time. And the answer is to hold fast, cling to it for dear life, the Word of God. Makes me think of Super Bowl's next week. And I think it was, let's see, it was January of 94. What is that? 31 years ago. The Dallas Cowboys and the Buffalo Bills, Super Bowl. Leon Lett picked up a fumble and was running it. This is a defensive guy, big guy, burrowing down the field, has the ball, and he's going to, defensive guys don't get to score touchdowns often. He's going to score a touchdown in the Super Bowl. And they were already, like, killing the Bills already, so it wasn't like there's a lot to lose. But he had a chance to score a touchdown in the Super Bowl, and you know what he did? He got about 4 yards from the end zone, and he did this. Holding the ball behind him and doing a little dance, slowly walking towards there, not realizing that one of those Bills players had caught up to him and swatted the ball, and he lost his chance to score a touchdown in the Super Bowl. Because that's how low he valued the opportunity that he took the risk. And we do the same thing with the Word of God. We're willing to just keep it over on the shelf and just glance at it for occasion, and we're not holding fast the Word of life. This is what he calls us to. This is how we become that shining light. How am I going to know what his will is if I'm not looking out to see what it is? And so he works in our lives to will, verse 13, and to work for his good pleasure. What is the work that he calls us to? We see that played out in the following verses, that his work is the work of the gospel, the work of the ministry. He calls us to be a part of building the church. We're called to build the church. You know, a pastor is just kind of the lead in that. Did you know that? It's not just the pastor that's supposed to build the church. We are all supposed to participate in the building of the church. We're all supposed to be ministers in various ways. Didn't Peter say that? We are a chosen race, a holy priesthood. Okay, all of us are called to be ministers. And so if I'm going to yield to God's will for my life, I'm going to do ministry. Well, what does that ministry involve? Verse 16, Paul says, and I remind us that last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, we saw that, remember in chapter 1, Paul is dishing out his love towards the Philippians, and we might think, well, he's just, you know, he's doing his pleasantries here, and then he's going to get to the meat of things. And then he says, and I pray that your love also may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so when Paul's doing stuff, he's actually demonstrating things. If you've studied Paul, Paul never does something without trying to teach something in what he's doing. And so he begins to play something out here. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ Jesus I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And why would he be proud? Because he just told them, look, live this way, then I will be able to stand before God proud. Which means that he was believing that they were going to be transformed. He was believing that as he was ministering to the Philippians, that they were going to become different types of people. And unfortunately, when we try to do ministry, we don't believe that people are going to get transformed. We think, you know, I'll ask them to come to church, but they're not gonna. And I'll ask them to start praying with me, or let's do a devotional together, or I'll invite them to get involved in ministry. I'll ask them to do a thing, but they're going to say no. And some of that is from experience, because we've had a lot of people say no. And my favorite way that people say no is like this. Just love it. Text them, call them, leave a message, and you know what you get back? Nothing. And so that's part of the reason why we don't believe that anything's going to happen. But do we not believe that the Holy Spirit can come in someone's life and radically transform them? And if we don't believe, we're not going to do anything, because we believe we're going to fail. And nobody likes to fail. And so in order for us to do the work of the gospel, we have to believe that something's going to happen. But what if it doesn't? Because sometimes it doesn't, right? Okay, well, he tells us something about that too. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now, I want just to get the imagery here, because we saw in chapter 1 that Paul said, whether I live or die. Because to live means fruitful labor, right? But to die means gain, right? And so Paul was saying, I don't know how this is going to go. This might go great. This might go horribly. But even if it goes horribly, I'm still going to be okay. And here, again, he's puzzling over that, because the being a drink offering poured out on the sacrificial offering, and I don't mean to be gory here, but you know how Paul died? From being beheaded. And he had anticipated that was going to happen. And so when he's beheaded, he is poured out as a sacrificial offering. And so he was saying, listen, even if I die, even if this goes badly, even if people resist and don't respond favorably, he says, I'm going to be miserable and sad and everything's going to be horrible. No, what does he say? I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you too, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. It's like he said also in chapter 1, he says, some preach Christ out of envy and strife. Some preach Christ to do me harm. And yet, what do? I rejoice because Christ is preached. And so we are called to believe that God will transform the life. But if that person doesn't respond to that transformation, we're supposed to still maintain joy despite it. And so if we give the invitation and the invitation's rescinded, or we get crickets, if we go up to Coons, the people are going up with me at Coons, because again, I'll tell you, if this church had the amount of people in it, in accordance to the amount of people that told me, I'm going to come to your church, we'd have a packed house in this place every week. Over it. We are living in a world that church attendance is continuing to decline. Churches are closing, and people of the world don't really want much of it anymore. And we can choose to either wallow in misery, and where's the bright shining light in that? Now I have to choose to maintain joy no matter how this goes. And then verse 20 to 22, for I have no one, speaking of Timothy, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What is the interest of Jesus Christ here? Pay attention. Timothy cares about you guys. These guys don't care about what Jesus cares about. What was it they didn't care about? You guys. Timothy was the person who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so I need to be acting upon love for the mission. This is how I should live, is to be compelled for the mission. No one should have to try to energize us. We, out of our love for the Lord and for our love for people, should be compelled for, looking for the opportunity to be helpful to others. In fact, 23 to 25, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him, that's Timothy, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. So he wanted Timothy to come and help out with the Philippians. And then he says, 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul wanted to come and help out the Philippians as well. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker. Notice the word work there. This is what the work is God wants to do in our lives. And fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. You sent someone to be helpful to me. And notice the behavior here. These guys are looking for, how do I help? Is there something that needs done? How do I help out with that? And you know what we usually do? Who can help me out? Who can take care of me? Who can do something for me? And that's not the heart of the person who's experiencing the work of God, because the work of God works in our lives to do the will of God and to do the work of God. And so when we come into this building, we should come into this building saying, is there something that needs helped with? And if there's not, we shouldn't say, nobody wants to use me for anything. No, we should just be available and say, is there something that needs help? Do they need help with the kids? I'll help with the kids. And everybody said, no way, I'm not going to do that. Do they need help with technology? No, I'm a boomer. I don't know how to use that technology. Nobody laughed at that. Why didn't nobody laugh at that? Because some of you are saying, I am a boomer and I shouldn't have to learn how to do anything new. But is that the heart of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus? No, they said, what's needed? What's needed? Something need cleaned up? Do you need to move something around? Do you need me to talk to somebody? But I'm an introvert and I'm shy. I shouldn't have to talk to anybody. No. The heart of someone that's experiencing the work of God, what the work of Christ does in our lives, is does the work so that we would do the will of God and the work of God. Verse 26 to 28. 26, for speaking of Epaphroditus, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Notice that word distressed there. Hold on to that for a moment. 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Hold on to that word, sorrow upon sorrow, distressed sorrow. 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, distressed, sorrowful, anxious. The reason why that's intriguing is because two chapters later, in chapter 4, what does he tell us? To be anxious for nothing. And yet here is Paul being anxious and Epaphroditus is being distressed. Well, see, the anxiety in chapter 4 is the anxiety over ourselves and our own well-being. But where it is okay to be concerned is the welfare of those around us. We should be concerned, especially of the spiritual well-being of those around us. That should be what moves us, is, you know, this person's not okay. And that's, listen, I can tell you from experience, that's hard, because a lot of times when we realize someone's not okay spiritually, they don't want someone to come in and let them know they're not okay, because they're living according to the world's standards. And what is the world's standards? Accept me as I am. I might be broken, falling apart, destroying myself and my faith in different ways, but accept me the way that I am. No, a person who is concerned about the welfare of others can't do that. I can't just sit idly by and let a person walk off their faith. No, we have to be concerned for the welfare of others. And then, verse 29, so receive him, speaking of Epaphroditus, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, who are we honoring? We're honoring a guy who's doing the work of the gospel, but it's not always going right. The results and the things that we would hope for aren't always taking place. And you know what has happened within the church, and I say this not here because this church is perfect. We don't have these issues. But I hear it from other churches, but what happens in the church is we see people striving to try to do the work of the ministry and the gospel, and we see them not getting anywhere, and you know what we start doing? We start criticizing them. Well, they don't know what they're doing. No one's following them. They're not getting anywhere. So, you know, No, why should I honor them? Yet Paul is saying, it's not the results in the person that we honor, it's the heart. If the person is after doing the will of God and the mission of God, no matter what the results are, what does Paul tell us to do? Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And part of the reason is this, the last part of verse 30. Epaphroditus was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you know why we should respect those people who are doing the work of the gospel? Because often when we're finding ourselves criticizing them, we're criticizing the people that are doing the stuff we should be doing. The stuff that we're not stepping in and helping with. You know, that children's ministry should be better. The worship team should be better. The preaching should be better. The outreach should be better. The tech team should be better. We should take better care of these facilities. And we're criticizing the people who are doing, and the people who are doing the stuff that we should be doing. And then we're hindering the work of the gospel because we're just sticking around, hanging out, criticizing the people who are doing the work. Now, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is we are in this together, to work together. And yeah, are we going to trip over some things and stumble? Absolutely. But what does the work of God want to do in our lives? To will and to work for his good pleasure. And ultimately, if we want to know joy, peace, assurance, confidence in the Lord, it's not found in chasing after the things that we think we want. It's found in chasing the will of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Seek first his kingdom. What is his kingdom? His kingdom's not just simply saying, yay, Jesus, and listening to K-Love and slapping the bumper sticker on our car. Following Jesus includes some of those things, but it's not just coming to church. It's not just singing the songs and reading our Bible. It includes those things. It's a life consumed with this thought that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and I want to be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Living out my entire life for the sake of the gospel. So what does your life demonstrate? You know them by their fruit. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm not asking what our intentions are, what we aspire to. I'm asking, what does our life actually look like? Does your life demonstrate a person who treasures the kingdom of God? Does it? Not the intents, the actions. Does your life demonstrate a person that treasures the kingdom of God? Are you offering by your lifestyle and your words hope to those around you? Something that looks different than the world? Does your life demonstrate a life of obedience to Jesus Christ? Does it demonstrate concern for the mission? Have you been supporting the work of the church or hindering it? Or sitting back and critiquing it? Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to turn some things around? Do you need to start doing some things differently? If so, the Holy Spirit's here. And it might seem like an impossible task to do what God calls us to, but the Holy Spirit is inside of us if we let him come inside of us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so do you need that this morning? Then come. Come now and begin to seek him. Don't wait for the worship team to start playing. Don't wait for someone else to be the first. Sometimes we're waiting until someone else goes. Start coming now to repent before him. Now, I know you can repent in your seat. I know that. But there, like I say every week, there's something about stepping out in faith in front of others and saying, I'm confessing before my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm not in the right place and I need to yield to his working in my life. And he will fill us with the power we need. He will give us the wisdom we need. And that doesn't mean that it's going to go great from here on out. It's hard to do the work of Jesus Christ. But oh, is it glorious as well to do the work of Jesus. There is nothing like walking away knowing God used you to transform somebody else's life. Don't you want that for your life? Won't you come and surrender to Him as we sing this morning? There's a statement in one of the prophet's books to not despise small beginnings. We often take for granted because we're looking for the big things, and we often don't get to the big things because we don't do the small things first. So I encourage you, do the small things. As much as it seems like you're not contributing much just by showing up, your very presence. You see, we live in a world that, again, churches are in decline and closing. You showing up becomes the reason why there's still a church there. It's by being here. You might not be talkative, energetic, confident. But just being here is a part of building the church. Being with us on Wednesday is part of being, building up the church. Giving. And you might say, well, I don't have much. Just put in $2. That's not much. Every little bit is what builds up the resources necessary to do the mission. And so I encourage you, give financially. Be a part of what makes it happen. Be involved in ministry like Glue and our outreaches and one-to-one and children's ministry. And be involved in attempting to pass through your neighborhood and do some ministry and door-to-door. Do those things. Because the light is dimming in our world. Because in part, see, and this is the challenge, is sometimes people aren't responsive because we're not offering the right things. Other times people are not responsive because we are offering the right things. And so that could be a little tricky and perplexing to navigate. But if we're offering the right things out to people, the light is shining. But if we're not, if we're just like the world and we're silent and we're not out there, who's seeing the light? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The world will be much more brighter if you choose to be what He calls you to be. Amen? And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that, to be the salt and the light. Help us to not do foolish things in the name of Christ, but to be wise, biblical. But help us not to be cowards before the world as well, but help us to be bold and confident to declare your truth, even if it's not well received. Help us to be what you've called us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. As always, there's food down at the end of the hallway. And next week, we're excited about a lot of things in life, but how do we make that excitement make us excited about Jesus Christ? We're going to look at that next week, but love you. God bless you. Have a good week.